Amen. Well, let's take the Word of God this evening, if you would, and turn with me to Genesis chapter number 35. Genesis chapter number 35. We are on our fourth message in this chapter, and we'll be honest with you. When I first came to Genesis 35, I thought, well, I'll deal with this in one sitting. Aren't you glad I didn't deal with it in one sitting? I guess it would have been about 4 hours. But we come to the last part there of Genesis 35. We'll pick up in verse number 16. And again, Jacob has delayed his obedience to God. Remember, he was in Haran with his father-in-law Laban. God told him to go down to Bethel. And we know that he went down towards the land of Canaan, and he met his brother Esau. And we know at Peniel there was a meeting with God. He said, I've seen God face to face. And then he went back over the river. But then he didn't go into down where he should have gone. He parked there for a while, and then he journeyed to Shechem, which was a pagan society, and we know what happened there. And eventually God got a hold of him, and Jacob now has gone to Bethel. He has seen he's received a revelation from God. And we come now to verse number 16, and right after this revelation from God, when we read this chapter, we'll go back to verse 8. There really is a lot of sorrow in this chapter. And we'll see that this evening in our reading, verse 16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, I'm sorry to start bringing to the ladies that just had babies some memory there, but when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob which were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Back in verse 8, I want you to notice, the Bible says, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bekshuth. So I want you to notice, in our text that we read this evening, there are three people that died. We also know that there is a very wicked deed that is done by Jacob's eldest son, Reuben, immorality. And so, as we come to this chapter, we are a bit puzzled because all of this happens at the moment that Jacob's been obedient to God. I think that is interesting for us to consider this evening, that when Jacob finally obeyed the Lord, his life still was not without heartache. Even though Jacob moved to Bethel, he still had to face some heart-breaking circumstances. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, the Bible says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. The principle in Ecclesiastes 7:2 is that time of sorrow in our lives and time of mourning are actually better for us than times of rejoicing. We have three deaths, as I mentioned, occurring in this eventful 35th chapter. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Rachel, Jacob's wife, died. And Isaac gave up the ghost. Now, there's something interesting with the timeline, that at the particular timeline of this chapter, Isaac doesn't pass away. We know that Isaac passes away in Genesis 49, which is much later. That was Jacob. But Isaac would pass years later. We are just finishing here. The reason why we have the death of Isaac mentioned here is we are moving from the generation of Isaac. And if you go to the next chapter, in chapter 36, the Bible tells us, now these are the generations of Esau. And then the whole chapter 36 is spent on the generations of Esau. And then we go to chapter 37, and then we deal with Jacob, and then after him, Joseph. And so really what's happening here in Genesis 35 is a transition in generation. There's been, really, since the Bible began, 10 generations. And Isaac marks this 10th generation where he dies, and now we are predominantly looking at Jacob and Joseph after him for the remainder of the book of Genesis. But I want to preach this evening a message that I've entitled, Facing Times of Sorrow. Facing Times of Sorrow. Even in obedience, Jacob's life was not without difficulty. That is why the message that is being propagated today by, if you would, the contemporary church movement or the soft gospel or ease of believism is this idea that if you simply give your life to Christ, you'll take all your problems and they'll all go away. There is no such thing. It is not real. It is not reality. It is not the truth. And it is important for us to remember that everyone is going to go through times of difficulties, trials, and sorrow. Everyone. It is true of God's people, and it is also true of the lost. Christ, in His teaching in Matthew 5:45, He said that God, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. These are simply the order of nature. But I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 8, because in Romans 8, Paul addresses this idea of going through suffering, going through difficult times, and he helps the believer understand what is in view of present suffering. Notice in Romans chapter number 8, the Bible tells us, if you notice in verse number 17 of Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, now he's speaking of those who are the children of God, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So as soon as he deals with this idea that we have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells our lives, he immediately brings us to the reality of suffering. And we are introduced here to the subject of suffering. And notice what he continues in verse 18. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," notice here, "that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." That means all of creation. Whether you are saved or whether you're lost, all of creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so the Apostle Paul established that to the believers at Rome, and he says that, look, the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. The Christian life does not mean that we get a pass from suffering, from difficult times. And so, as we come here to Genesis 35, We find a time of sorrow, Jacob facing a time of sorrow in his life immediately after he is finally obedient to God. I want us to consider three areas of sorrow. First of all, there would be sorrow over the favored. Now, when I speak of the favored, I'm talking about the favored wife. That's Rachel. We could go back to the history, and we know when we speak of the favored wife, we're referring to Rachel, who was the youngest of the two sisters that Laban gave. And we know that Jacob was tricked when he was there in Haran under his father-in-law Laban. But before we look at Rachel, I want to know, because we didn't do that earlier for purpose of this message, to come back to it, I would like to include the death of Deborah, who was Rebekah's faithful nurse, Rebekah being Jacob's mother. Notice in verse 8 of Genesis 35, "And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Allon Bechuth." Now, I think it is interesting for us to note that it is the first time we find Rebekah in the Bible, as far as her, mentioned here in this death. But I believe she's mentioned before, not by name, but a reference is made to her in Genesis 24:59. Now, if you remember, Genesis 24:59 is when Abraham's chief servant was sent with a group of men to go find a wife for his son Isaac. And when he finally came to the house Abraham's brother, he found there Rebekah, and he also found Laban. And if we remember the story in Genesis 24:59, when Rebekah was sent away, their sister, the Bible says, and her nurse went with Rebekah. Now, I believe that nurse is Deborah, because that's the only nurse that we know in the Bible of Rebekah having. The only person that is recorded going with Rebekah to meet Isaac was her nurse. The Bible names Deborah in our portion of Scripture. But what is interesting to note is, why is she mentioned by name in our text? Well, it would seem that Deborah at this point was with Jacob when she died. Now, in the context, there is no other really interpretation to consider based upon the context, right? Jacob is traveling. He went from Shechem up to Bethel. God revealed himself to him. Jacob built an altar. And here in the middle of our text, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel. It is interesting to note at this point that Rebekah has passed away. Rebekah is no longer alive, but Deborah is, which shows us that when Rebekah passed away, then Deborah, who was Rebekah's nurse, went with Jacob. And now, Jacob, as he takes this journey, we know that on this journey, Deborah passes away. It is interesting to see that Deborah is mentioned in her death. It was not typical for attention to be given to servants. We certainly understand that a mention of her speaks volume of her character and her service. As a matter of fact, very few are the servants who are mentioned by name in the Word of God. And so here, some people have estimated her to have lived 170 years. So she was a faithful servant throughout all those years, and God mentions her by name in our text. And so a special place was even given for her burial, which was not typical of a servant. She was buried under the oak tree, which was named Allon Bechuth, which means oak of weeping. You see, the mourning over the death of Deborah was significant because of the place she held in the hearts and the minds of Jacob and of his household. This woman had for many years remained behind the scenes unnoticed. She had been faithful to Rebekah. She had been faithful then, when Rebekah passed away, to go on with Jacob's household. This woman for many years was behind the scenes, unnoticed, yet faithful, and unmentioned in the Scriptures until her death. She was only honored after she died. I believe that that's something we should hold on to in our own lives. Let's not seek for honor and praise until we meet the Lord. That is when honor will be properly given to God's servants. Paul longed for God to say, not men, God to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. These are the words that we must seek to hear from God. And so honor is given to Deborah only at her death as a testimony of her faithfulness throughout all those years, at first in the life of Rebekah and then in the household of Jacob. Hebrews 6:10, the Bible tells us, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." And so I believe it is noteworthy for us to see that this brought great sorrow to Jacob because of the place Deborah held in his life and in the life of his mother. And in a sense, this would be the only memory that Jacob would have of his mother, Deborah, that was there with him, accompanying him. But now we move on back to our text to look at the death of Rachel, who we refer to as the favored wife in verse number 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." I want to notice several things about her death. I want to first of all notice the moment of her death. The Bible tells in verse 16, "And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath." Notice the Bible says here, they were almost to Ephrath. They weren't there yet. In other words, they were in a journey. The moment of Rachel's death was immediately after receiving a revelation from God, and it was actually in the midst of Jacob being obedient to God. Now, I believe that is important because we must not think that as we obey the Lord, as we are in the midst of obeying the Lord, after we receive a revelation from God, that all of a sudden we're going to be without trouble, without sorrow. We find that to be true in our text here, Jacob, first of all, when this happened, Jacob was on the road. He was obeying God. This was a busy time of Jacob's life. This is not time for difficulties. This is not time for sorrow. Jacob's busy. You see, trials never come at a convenient time. They never do. Because there is never a convenient time, as a matter of fact, in our lives. But here Jacob, notice the moment of her death was Jacob when it was on the road, but it was also when Jacob had received a revelation. You see, this revelation Jacob had received from God did not keep away this trial. A few chapters before, we have seen that Jacob had received a revelation from God, and immediately a few years back, he had heard that Esau, right, was coming to meet him with 400 men, right after he received a revelation from God. It was as if there was a contradiction here. God says, "I'm going to be with you," and all of a sudden he hears that Esau's coming with 400 men. In this case, Jacob is excited, right? He's obeying God. He's on the road. He's now finally not delayed his obedience, but what does he do? His wife passes away in the midst of them obeying the Lord. You see, that was the moment of her death. We find the same truth to be evident in the life of Paul. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 in the New Testament here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul in this chapter speaks of a particular infirmity that he had in his life. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, I want you to notice as we begin in the chapter what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." Interesting, see? Visions and revelations of the Lord. "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so understand here, Paul speaks of this infirmity that was given unto him, this thorn in the flesh. This is after receiving this great revelation from God. What a revelation, what a time of excitement! But at that very same moment, a thorn in the flesh. A burden that the Apostle Paul has to bear. And he explains it in our passage, that this was given to him so that he might not glory in himself, but rather glory in the Lord. You see, God gave a great blessing to Paul in the visions and revelations of the Lord, but God also allowed Paul to bear a burden in his life. You see, we must be kept dependent on the Lord. We must. And God will often allow us, in the midst of our obedience to Him, will allow things to come into our lives so that we remain dependent upon Him. So that's the moment of her death, but also, secondly, the manner of her death. This was a heartbreaking way for Rachel to die in childbirth. Rachel was so passionate about having children. You remember what she told Jacob in Genesis 30, verse 1? Give me children or else I die. And yet in this case, it was tragic in that she died while bringing forth a child, her second son, Benjamin. And so we find the manner of her death would, not only the moment of this is happening, is really doesn't seem to be the right time, and it's right after we're obeying the Lord, but even through the manner of this death, seems is troublesome. There's something else we find about this death is the memory of her death. In verse 18, the Bible says, and she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now this was Jacob's 12th son. This last son was given two names, one by his mother who died, and one by his father who lived. Rachel called his name Benoni, which means son of sorrow. But Jacob names him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. In this name, Jacob was speaking of God's goodness in his life. God's given me another son. Son of my right hand. I believe that that gives us a little perspective on Jacob's mindset during this time of sorrow. To know what God had done and allowed in his life, although it was tragic, the name of the child is given as a reminder to Jacob to speak of the faithfulness of God. But there's one more thing about this death. Not only do we see the moment of the death, the manner of her death, the memory of her death, but also the memorial of her death. In verse 20, the Bible tells us Jacob put a pillar upon her grave that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now, this memorial would still be standing when Moses wrote Genesis. It is also interesting to see that it was still standing during Samuel's day. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, the Bible says, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin and Zelzah. That would be a period of just under 1,000 years where the sepulchre of Rachel was still stood as a memorial. So we find, first of all, sorrow over the favored. But secondly, we find also sorrow over the firstborn. I think it is interesting that we know that this seemed to all pile up together. there seems to be not really a whole lot of delay between those two as they take the journey. The next thing we read of in verse number 21 of Genesis 35 is, "And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12." And so we find here that there would be sorrow over the firstborn. Now, I believe this next event mentioned here would be a greater source of sorrow for Jacob than the death of his favored wife. You remember back in, throughout the course of the history of the development of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you remember when Isaac and Rebekah were disappointed in Esau's choice of wives. And the Bible tells us that their heart, their spirit was broken to know what Esau had done in the life that he was leading. And so here really is the same as Israel. The Bible says he hears of what Reuben, by the way, his firstborn, had done. And it would be a news that would bring great sorrow to his life. We would say, after the death of Rachel, isn't it enough? Can we delay this next trial? Can we put that in another time when perhaps Jacob is more ready for it? Do you ever sense that when trials and difficulties come, they all come at the same time? In other words, they're not spread apart. There's seasons in our lives where we go through great pain and sorrow. I want you to consider here the sorrow over the firstborn. First of all, it was a perverted act by Reuben. The Bible tells us here in our text that when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. And so we see that Reuben defiled Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, by laying with her. Under the Mosaic law, by the way, Reuben would have been cut off from among his people, according to Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 25. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1, he wrote to them and he said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles." You see, this was a perverted act by Reuben, the firstborn. And by the way, the firstborn would bear a great responsibility because of his position and the influence he has on those younger brothers of his. And so Reuben here defiled. And by the way, the consequences would be great for him. We'll see that in just a moment. But we see that it was a perverted act. And by the way, I don't know of anything that brings greater sorrow to the life of a parent than to know that their children are involved in sinful behavior, in a sinful lifestyle, and in disobedience to God. There's more comfort in someone that you've loved that has served God passing away than there is in someone that you have to live with knowing the way they live in disobedience to God. What a burden it was for Jacob. It was not only a perverted act, it was a pernicious act. The tradition of the day, and by the way, there's nothing approved of this. We know since the beginning, God made them male and female, one man for one with one woman for life, and that was God's design. And anything that is seen here is not God putting a stamp of approval upon it. It's simply God accurately recording the handlings of men. But the tradition of that day was granted the eldest son to be the heir, typically of all of the father's concubines. Reuben took something that did not belong to him, and basically in this action, he basically wished for his father to be dead when he committed this vile act. Much like, if you remember, the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who went to his father, if you remember, and he wanted to get his inheritance now, before it was rightfully given to him. The tradition of that day was for the father, once the father passed away, the sons would receive a divided inheritance. And so when the prodigal son said, "Give it to me now," he basically said, "I wish you were dead." And so Reuben, by this act, is such a vile act, but also it was a pernicious act because he basically wished his father was dead so that he could go on and lead his life in a wicked manner. It was a perverted act, it was a pernicious act, it was also a public act. Not that the sin was done in public, but that it was widely traveled in its news. The Bible says in verse 22, "And Israel heard it." Now, lest we think those words to be nothing of significance, put yourself in the shoes of Israel, Jacob, as he hears what his son has done. The moment he hears this news of what his son has done, Jacob heard it. You see, Reuben didn't commit this act and then kept it a secret. He published the tidings. He wanted people to know. And there were other people that were aware in their surroundings, and now word comes to the ears of Jacob and he hears of this act. And so understand, this was a public act. It was not done in secret and in shame. It was a public knowledge that Israel heard and that it was done. And by the way, such is our society today. Our society does not like to, and there was a time in our country with such lifestyle and sins were spoken of underneath the breath and kind of dealt with secretly, but now those things are open, they're promoted, they're encouraged, and unless you approve of that lifestyle and that behavior, then you are in the wrong. You see, when shame is gone and decency is gone, we're in big trouble. And so it is for this family that this act was a public act, but also, fourthly, it was a punished act. Let me just say this. No sin will go unpunished. Now, for the believer, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all your sins, past, present, future, were nailed on the cross of Calvary. But for those who know not the Lord, every idle word will be given an account of that day. Nothing is going to go unpunished. I want to draw your attention to two references here in the Word of God. First one is in Genesis chapter 49. In Genesis 49, Jacob gives the blessing to his 12 sons. And obviously, he's going to deal with Reuben, who is the firstborn. And in Genesis 49, notice he begins in verse 3. He starts with the firstborn, and notice what he says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." And so we know that Reuben had an exalted position in the household because he was the firstborn. So understand, the wickedness that he did was he used his power and his position to do that which was not pleasing to God. And often people do that today. But we continue in verse 4. He says, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." So the Bible says, notice, "thou shalt not excel." Which brings us now to 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. Let's go there. 1 Chronicles chapter number 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 5, we note in verse number 1. This act on the part of Reuben would affect the generations after him. The sins of the father will pass on and become the sins of the children. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright." He lost his privilege. And actually, the portion that was supposed to be given to him was given, we know, was split by the two sons of Joseph. And so the consequences for Reuben would be far-reaching into the future. And so we find here in our text, sorrow over the favored wife, sorrow over the firstborn, but thirdly, sorrow over the father. Now, as we look at our text, we know that there is a, if you were the timeline, we know that Jacob, in this particular traveling journey, when he finally reaches the end of the journey, we know here that Isaac, does not pass away. What is given to us, notice, in verse number 23 of Genesis 35, and the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob which were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, we will see the death of Isaac at a later time, but we have a summary, if you would, of what would happen later. We call this the sorrow over this father. The death of Isaac, mentioned in our text, but we know that Jacob did not die till the end of till a few chapters later. So why would his death be mentioned here? As I mentioned earlier, we know that we are dealing with generations. In the Bible, you have a transition. There's been 10 generations since the beginning. The first generation was heaven and earth. And then after that, all the generations that would come after that. And so this ends the generation of Isaac. And then in chapter 36, we have the generations of Esau, Isaac's firstborn son. And then in chapter 37, we resume with the generations of Jacob. But Jacob completed the order given by God to leave Haran and go to the land of his kindred in Genesis 31, verse 13. Isaac, interesting to note, is the longest of all the patriarchs, or the oldest of all the patriarchs. Abraham lived 175 years, Jacob lived 147 years, but Isaac lived 180 years. If we would study Genesis chapter 25 all the way to Genesis chapter number 27, let me give you a summary here. Jacob left Haran when he was 77. Isaac, at that time, was 137, which means that Isaac lived 43 years after he thought he was near death. You remember, Isaac thought he would die. That's why he blessed Jacob. He was trying to bless Esau instead of Jacob, because as he was going blind, he thought his health would fail him. But he actually lived 43 years after that. Joseph was born when Jacob was 91 and when Isaac was 151. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was 17. Jacob was 108 and Isaac was 168. Jacob moved to Egypt when Joseph was 39 and Jacob was 130, which was 10 years after Isaac had died. You know what that means? It means that Isaac saw all the sons of Jacob, but yet he died thinking that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. Now Jacob finally found out that Joseph was alive, but Isaac never found that out. And Isaac was alive when the report was given that he had been devoured by a wild beast. So understand, the death that is mentioned here of Isaac, Jacob's father, occurred at a time when Jacob was already broken by the death and the departure of Joseph. You see, this is all an indication that Jacob had gone through many difficulties. In Genesis chapter 37, in verse number 32, if you remember Jacob's reaction, and they sent the goat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Now we know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. It was a terrible time for Jacob. But I want you to go to chapter 45. When Jacob finds out that Joseph is alive. Now, Isaac has passed away. Now in Genesis 45, and notice in verse number 26. And verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived." You see what that means? For all those years, Jacob had been in a sorrowful and depressed state because of the death of his son, Joseph. Or as he thought that his son was dead. And so when we read here in our text back in Genesis 35 of all that is going on, the death of Deborah, his mother's nurse, and then the death of Rachel, his wife, in childbirth, and now we read of the summary, really we get a glimpse of the summary of the remainder of the life of Jacob and the death of his father, and we know the circumstance of the death of his father when his heart was already broken and already in sorrow. The point is, Jacob had to face time of sorrow. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." I want to look at a few portions of Scripture, and as we conclude the message this evening, if you go with me to Philippians chapter number 4. In Philippians chapter number 4, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi from the prison cell. And from the prison cell, he writes this epistle, which we call the Epistle of Joy. If you're ever discouraged, read through the Epistle to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, I want you to notice in verse number 6, the Bible tells us there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And notice, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Notice those words, "the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts." What is it that keeps our hearts? It's not us going to the yoga class and trying to get peace inwardly. That's the peace of God that keeps the heart. And so understand, how do we go through sorrow? Because there is going to be times of sorrow. Understand that God has desires to give us His peace. And in that peace, He wants to keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to preserve our hearts. Not saying that our lives is going to be without sorrow, but that as it goes through sorrow, we can be at peace with God. And we can have the peace of God that He says that passes all understanding. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you go there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice in the opening verses here, something often we don't notice about Timothy. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You see, Timothy had tears. But yet, Paul instructs him and says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. You see, during times of sorrow, what we need is to think straight. And when I mean to think straight, I'm talking about thinking biblically. Why? Because we sorrow not as others who have no hope, Why? Because we have the hope of God within us. I want to take you to one more passage in Job chapter 42. In Job 42, we know Job was a man who went through great difficulty. Would we agree with that? He lost everything except one thing. His faith in God. At the end of this record in Job 42, I want you to notice verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Paul had spoken right at length as he's answering back the arguments of his friends. And he says, I was talking and I was really talking about things that I really didn't understand. He said in verse 4, Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou to me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. And so Job says, look, I used to know a lot about God. But you know what suffering did for me? But now, after all this, sorrow and suffering, losing everything, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job, in the beginning of his life, the beginning of the record, we find that he lost his children, he lost his riches, he lost his servants, he lost his flocks, and in a sense, he lost his wife. He basically said, curse God and die. I mean, that, you know, what an encouragement it was. He got boils from his feet all the way to the top of his head. And in those trials and sorrows and difficulties, and by the way, they all happened at once. They were not spaced out over a number of years. It all happened all at once. Overwhelming, isn't it? If you put yourself in Job's shoes, if you went through the same thing, that would be overwhelming. But what did Job learn throughout all this? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now after all this, mine eye seeth thee. I understand the work that you've done in my life. And by the way, Job, after all this, received a double portion of what he had before. You see, Job understood how to respond to sorrow. And that was what? To learn something from God. You see, ultimately, that's the point of the message this morning. Facing times of sorrow, the one thing we must declare to ourselves is, God, what is it that you have for me in this? What is it that you want to teach me about you in this trial, in this sorrow? You see, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. And may we never lose sight of that. Let's pray.